Good morning.
Good morning.
Again, it's a privilege to be up here to give out God's word. And let's just open up in a word of prayer or continue in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, gracious are you. We sang about an awesome God. And just a short little refrain about being that awesome God reminds us of when we look into your scriptures, and no matter where, Old Testament, New Testament, we find a God of action, a God of love, a God that cares. Many of the attributes that we pick out in our readings, we see that you're just an awesome God who celebrates his children and nurtures his children. Lord, we thank you again that we may come before you, open up your word. We thank you again for the words that we can speak and the scriptures that can be looked at to your glory. We thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was good to see that Titus has recovered, and I just want to warn or just be proud parents of Evelyn that they will, that their daughter will get that sickness, and then she'll come back and she'll be walking, you know. And but that's the kind of fever and sickness that I guess had that walking gene or walking thing in it. And you get some antibiotics and up he comes, and the hands start going like this too. So that's a new movement for Leah and Jordan, and also the grandparents, as they have to look at the shelves that they have and the end tables and see what they can glean off of them for a while. So it's good to see Renee out too. We thank you and pray as we continue the recovery for not just her, but for our friends that we know that give us a prayer request. So where are we? We're too many places. And we're going to stick with one more talk on Hebrews chapter 12. We've gone through Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews chapter 12. And as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, boy, I should get some notes out. We've gone through Hebrews 11 and the faith chapter and the faith heroes. And Hebrews chapter 12 opens up, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll continue referring to chapter 12, but taking an opening from an old message. I don't know if I ever opened with it, but maybe I did, and it's a repeat. If I did, but I can't remember. That's one of the things some of us kind of have back in our brain saying, did I talk about that? So I started dating stuff, you know, as we start writing things down. But if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he would probably read the sports pages along with his Bible. But part of his relaxing time, away from looking into the scriptures and praying, He probably went to the sports pages. And he probably followed the progress of various teams and athletes. Well, why do I say that? Because several athletic references in his letters indicate he had an interest in sports. Of course, but the Greeks, both the Greeks and the Romans, are keenly interested in their athletic events, not only for their physical well-being, but also for the honor of their towns and countries that they represent. It was a patriotic thing to be a good athlete and to bring glory to your country. The writer of Hebrews combined these two themes of athletics and citizenship in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The atmosphere is that of, you know, of the foot races in the arena, as we've gone and said, looked at as we go through history or go back into the world history, and they had the Olympiad and always had the Colosseums in many different places. As we look in the Bible, all of a sudden we do a picture page, and there is our crumbling a little bit of an arena in Greece. There's an arena in Rome. There's an arena in Berea. There's an arena. So they had to practice, but they always called for those Olympics. But we can see the runners, you know, laying aside the training weights and striving to run the races successfully. Some of them get weary and faint, while others endure to the end and win the prize. First, the writer of Hebrews here pictures the race in chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. He's got a picture of the race, and the emphasis, citizenship in the heavenly city, he calls that out in the verses of 14 through 24. So we have the race, the athletics, and we have the citizenship award for running that race. So it was very good. They always get, if their country won the race, they were just ecstatic. In the minds of his readers, these two themes go together. For no one could take part in the official games unless he was a citizen of the nation. Or I would say a citizen of a nation. But the one thing that runs through the chapter is the word endurance. They endure. The other word is patience. You can see in Hebrews chapter, in the first verse of Hebrews 12, it says, you know, so let us run with patience. Verse 2. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, talking about the Lord Jesus. Endurance. And that's how we kind of want to try to draw over there. We have athletes in a nation. We have Jewish people, which we think, I think these were writing, first of all, the writing, it's written to us too, of course. But the Jewish people who were wanting to go back. They didn't. They were converted and were believers in Christ. But they started to get weary. That was that endurance and patience. Maybe they were losing their patience. They were losing their endurance because they were always being persecuted or attacked. Or, you know, one of the traders or businessmen goes, you know, I've been a Christian for 2 years now, and I've thought I didn't want to go back to the temple and worship, but I have a yearning to go back and worship at the temple. And I'll also be able to get new business or get some of my business back. They didn't have the patience and the endurance to keep going on forward for Christ. But look at, you'll see those in this chapter, endurance and patience. The Jewish believers who received this letter, like I said, were getting weary, and they wanted to give up. But the writer encouraged them in this book of Hebrews, and now in the book at the end with the faith chapter, and this chapter here, 12 and 13. They were getting weary, but the writer encouraged them to keep moving forward in their Christian lives. The same thing we want to do present day is to keep moving forward in our Christian lives. I'm trying to see which way I'm going here. I'm actually just standing. So just so you don't think I'm not moving anywhere. But in this, he pointed out three divine resources in this chapter that encourage a Christian to keep going when the situation is different. And in my other readings, I saw something similar in the first, in the epistles of John, the first John. He goes, John was approaching or encouraging and doing the same thing. John, we don't hear about much after, as we're studying in Acts, and he's disappeared basically from Acts. Where did he go? We know he came back for the Council of Jerusalem. Where was he? And our study of, on Wednesday night in Acts, we were studying with Paul, and we saw Paul on a second missionary journey. He went through all the same places he went on his first one, and then he kept going westward, and he kept going westward. We read in the chapter that he tried to go south, and the Spirit kind of didn't want him to go there. He tried to go north. He went more northwest, but the Spirit didn't want him to go north into Asia. And we know the story of the man from Macedonia calling him to cross into Europe. Well, trying to balance both of all these, but one of the reasons it might be that Paul didn't go south, if you look on your maps of the missionary journey, it's because I think, and it looks and appears, that John was there. Because we have him in Revelation, we have the seven cities, and those seven cities are all in Asia, and they're all below where Paul's trip went across north and west, I mean, as he kept traveling west. And you know from our habits that Paul didn't like to go someplace where somebody has already been. He pushed forward all the time to go into new places. That was his, you know, how we would have the same thoughts. You know, I've got to go here. I'd like to go here. I'd like to go down south, but all of a sudden, he had maybe a desire to go south into Asia, but the Spirit kind of said, no, I got better plans from you. I'm going to stop you from going. And that's because he would have been going into territory, or we would say territory, cities where John was preaching and had preached. And what was happening with John at the same time we have this letter of Hebrews for the encouragement, he had the same, not problems, but he had the same resistance. He had made churches, preached the gospel, had conversions, and had small churches in all of those little cities in Asia. And they were having the same problem. They were getting weary. His message was pure, but there was other people that, again, were moving in and saying, you know, that's not right what he's preaching. There were, I think, more of them called it agnostics in one sense. And they said, you know, one of their beliefs was, yeah, Jesus did come. He was born, but the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized, that's when he got the Holy Spirit. And before he died, the Spirit left him. This was their belief, and this is what they were preaching. And it was, of course, confusing the churches that John had ministered to. So we have the same, almost the same, I found in going through, between going through Acts and reading in John a little bit, his finding out That's why Paul didn't go down there. You know, I didn't really come to me that that's why he didn't go. And we just said, we were accepting, no, the Holy Spirit kept just shutting the door here, shutting the door there. But, because he had again, John preaching down there. So his group was in, and for John, and his group was falling away from the word. He had to encourage them. And if you look at 1 John, he has simple steps that he takes. First, he tells us, we want to have a fellowship, a relationship with, you already have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you have to fellowship with him. Oh, we fellowship together as believers. No, I want you to remember that you have fellowship with God. I mean, by doing that, you strengthen your knowledge of God by looking into the Word. And John, of course, I'm going to try to get off this John because we're on the Hebrews. But we find him that it was so similar. And we see John's use of the Scriptures and saying, you know, remember I was the one who saw him. And now we have Paul, who also was out there, has saw Jesus. But we look at Hebrews here, and we have three situations, or three divine processes, I would probably say, or resources that encourage a Christian to keep going when the situation is difficult. And the first one we run across is in verse 2, the example of the Son of God. All right? The example of the Son of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He endured, Jesus did. One other word in there, joy, and I found out in 1 John chapter 1, that I think in about the fourth or fifth verse, it says, your fellowship and you'll have joy. I want you to have joy. He was telling us what you could have, guys. You're moving away, but you're going to lose the joy that we have with the fellowship of the Lord. So I said, wow, same little three-letter word in both letters. The second thing is, I said the example of the Son of God, and that's verses 1 through 4. The second one would be the assurance of the law of God. And the third one would be the enablement of God's grace. The assurance of the love of God would be like this chapter would be verses 5 through 13. And the enablement of God's grace is 14 through 29. So it covers the whole chapter. But first of all, the example of the Son of God, and it's, first of all, just in verse 1, just the A part of it. Look around at the winners. As you read, wherefore, seeing also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We covered the winners in chapter 11. But look around that great cloud of witnesses, which we covered in chapter 11. The word witnesses here does not mean spectators. In other words, they're in an arena and watching those Christians there. And also, in our day, there are people watching us witness, but they're not not Christians that have gone on and they're all there somewhere in an arena. No, that's not what this means. These people are not witnessing what we are doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God can see us through our life and our days. Just like God had saw each one of those in chapter 11. He witnessed to them and they responded and had those great faith. God bore witness to them in chapter 11, and they are bearing witness to us. The second thing in the B part of that verse is look at yourself. It says, lay aside every weight. A runner wouldn't run with his training weights on, only if he was training, if I get that from Duncan. Right? Sounds right. If you're going to train, you run with some weights on. But when you're going to run the race to win and represent your nation, in this case, we're representing the kingdom of God, we lay aside every weight. In this case, training weights. And I think if you think of, you want a better, it's not a better example, baseball. You know, baseball, and you got, we should just, I'll have to, again, to show my age. But you had two bats, and you'd swing two bats around there. And did you ever try to go up and be effective with two bats? No. But you swing that, we had two bats, and now they have a donut, a nice heavy-weighted donut you put on the bat. And you swing that bat around, loosen up, and you pop the handle on the bat, and the donut goes down. And then you're ready. But you lay aside every weight. Because if with that much weight, two bats, or the weights, it's going to suck down your endurance. So you lay aside, you want to have lose a lot of endurance if you've got to use two bats or running weights to run a race. But I think mostly he was talking about we should also get rid of the sin that entangles us. That's the weight our reader's talking to the Jewish Christians here, the believers. And I'm sure John was probably referring to the same thing, but in a different method. And that's what's great about it. We have different methods to get it across. We've talked, and again, I'll go back to what you might be missing in Wednesday nights, but we see that Paul and also Peter had two, we've got two methods. Maybe we should have a whiteboard and say, let's see all the methods we can get from what we did. Because if Paul or Peter was talking to Jewish people, he could talk about the scriptures. Because that's all they had was the Old Testament scriptures, but they had the scriptures as a basis to lay them aside. But when he came to Gentiles, Paul and Peter talked about creation. They brought creation in. We could bring the weather in, I guess we could talk, but they brought creation. Now, there's probably many more, and we probably should start a list, as I said. You know, it says, the sin that entangles us. While the writer does not name the specific sin, it probably is referring, since we covered chapter 11, is in that Bible, we're probably referring to the sin of unbelief. That would be the hard thing. And that's what we run into. In verses 2 through 4, it says, look at Christ. It was in looking to him. Sometimes you, translations can go different ways. But looking to him that we were saved. For to look means to trust. You see that it says to look, to trust. When the dying Jesus looked, I'm sorry, when the dying Jews, I would have to excuse my writing, scribble sometimes, but when the dying Jews looked to the uplifted servant, they were healed. They looked up. They looked, and the same thing, looking to him, they looked to a picture of Jesus Christ, which was a servant back in the Old Testament. Our Lord endured far more than any of the heroes of faith did that were named in Hebrews 11. And therefore, he is the perfect example for us to follow. And with that thought of would bring those Jewish people here back to the serpent. They know the stories. They know the story in Moses' account that what the serpent was put up there to do, to heal a physical sickness. We can look to Christ and heal a spiritual sickness or a lack of any spiritual, I wouldn't say a complete lack, but an unused part of their spiritual. We can also see, I said, to look at Christ. Goes on to now the second one. We had the example of the Son of God. Now we have the assurance of the love of God. The assurance of the love of God. We see in verses 15 through 13, and we have that chastening. The writer viewed the trials of the Christian life as spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline that could help a believer mature. And they brought an example in a reading. It said a Greek boy, a young Greek boy, it won't say he's that young, 10, 12, growing up, he would spend a lot of his time in the gym working out. And why was he working out? So that he becomes mature, he grows strong, becomes a mature. And that was expected of him to do that. Every book I've written and every book I've read, I didn't write that many books yet. Every book I've read, always where it would be back a fictional, non-fiction or non-fiction fiction, whichever way you want to say it, would have the Roman guards and the Roman people, the Greek people, all muscular, you know, already matured. I never seen anybody, never seen had come across any weak ones. They always said there was weak Jewish people, but that was from the Romans' perspective. But the awesome, or the assurance of the love of God. While we are suffering, it is easy to think that God does not love us. So the writer gave three proofs that chastening comes from the Father's heart of love. First one is the scriptures in verses 5 and 6. They were familiar with the scriptures. Again, like we said, they were Jewish believers. In verses 7 through 11, was personal experience. The assurance of the love of God through personal experiences that you have, the things that you every day come across, or every, and you see the insurance of the love of God in what you do and what happens in your life day by day. And in verses 11 through 13, it's the blessed results of the insurance that God gives you. You see the results in your life. I used ink that goes away, invisible ink. So we're going to have to go from here and figure out our last page. We sang that song, though. Chorus, awesome God. We looked at this and see him. We see an awesome God. He reigns. The example of God's Son and the assurance of God's love certainly should encourage us to endure in a difficult Christian race. But there's one more, and that's the enablement of God's grace. When we run the Christian race, what is our goal? Sorry, excuse me. We see it in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Son of God. The writer explains the goal is in verse 14 to people. Peace with all men and holiness before the Lord. I had a note here. Remember the peaceable fruit of righteousness in verse 11, back in, I think, the previous chapter. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive so and delivered of a child when she was past age, and it's not the worst because she judged him faithful. I think it's 12:11, I'm sorry. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. So the enablement of God's grace depend on the grace of God by urging us to look by faith in three directions, the writer is telling this people. Three directions? Yeah. Look up. The glory of the heavenly city. The writer contrasts Mount Sinai and the giving of the law with the heavenly Mount Sinai, Zion, and the blessing of grace in the church. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. I'm sorry, Mount Sinai, right, represents the old covenant. Mount Zion represents the new covenant. Look back. The bad example of Esau is mentioned. The writer explains the goal, as I said, but when we look back, he's urging us to look by faith at the bad example of Esau, something we should not do. What sins will rob us of the enabling of God's grace? So we look back into the Old Testament. He's telling them to look back into the Old Testament history. And people would say, we shouldn't do that. A correction. But we need to look back. We need to look up. And the third one is to look ahead. In other words, look ahead to our heavenlies, to an unshakable kingdom. God is speaking to us today through his word and his provincial workings in the world. I think we're quite well aware as we grow with Christ and we compare it to what the world is outside of us. We know that we have a sovereign Lord, that he directs the universe. And it can be, the more you look into it, it can be the more scary it is. Not just the current events of wars, but weather. His own creation. We were the keepers, or the stewards of that creation. We're not going to preach any climate control or anything like that. But we see a world in disarray, chaos everywhere. But we have the confidence Because we've looked up to God and know he's promised us one everlasting life, eternal life. But he's promised us a home in heaven. He's got so many promises out there that we need to look ahead beyond what's happening today. It's not to say that you ignore it, but you're aware of it. But at the same time, you're aware of what God can enable you and has enabled you to know about him and so far and about his promises. I timed ahead of one. Haggai 2:6 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Something back again in the Old Testament. Again, something we wouldn't, as we look at today, wouldn't go, "Oh, I'll go back and look in the Old Testament. I know where it would find." But you need to look back at the Old Testament. Because for Paul and John and the other apostles and the Christians, that's all they had. They didn't have Hebrews yet. They didn't have 1 John yet. They didn't have all those books. So they had to know the Old Testament scriptures. It's amazing how they had been. What about copies? IBM, Xerox weren't there yet. So in Exodus, it tells Moses and Joshua, and it tells us to the high priest to talk to the people in the square. They talked and gave, opened up the scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and people had to memorize it. All right, and so it had to be in their heart, on their lips, but they had to memorize it. We don't have to. We'd like to be able to memorize this and go forth, and that's what we strive to look into more in this world. But they didn't have that. But they had a memory. It was encrusted in a far-reaching, especially for the apostles, that Jesus had trained them in the scriptures. Well, we shall all do, what shall we do when we live in a shaking world? Answer, listen to God speak and obey him. Receive grace day by day to serve him with reverence and godly fear. Keep running the race with endurance. Keep looking to Jesus. While others are being frightened in today's world, you can be confident. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your word and for the words of life, but the words of encouragement, for directing us to see where we lack, and are we looking back? Are we looking up? We can look back and see things we did wrong and say, "Nope, don't do that again." We have a God that forgives and a God that loves us and waits for us with grace to heal us and make us go forward and to look ahead to his coming, to look ahead to our home. I would like to say reserved in heaven, but what is guaranteed by the Lord and his promises, and he's never failed us yet. We thank you, Lord, again for what we sang today, that awesome God with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.